hear from you today. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Hey, I'm going to begin today at the empty tomb. But just understand, I'm not trying to steal Pastor Tommy's thunder, because I imagine we're going to spend some time at the empty tomb next week. I need to start there. But the other thing I don't want to do is step all over, like I did to Brother Jeff when he preached, stepped all over his stuff the week before. But we're going to start there, and we're going to move our way back. And we're going to talk about this thing that happened on what we call Palm Sunday, the triumphal entrance into Jerusalem of Jesus. Because I really think that if we look at that and when we examine it, we might see there's a reason why the women went to the tomb garden looking for a corpse and not a risen Savior. You see, even the people that were closest to Jesus, many of them, their relationship with him was superficial. They didn't have a real relationship with him. They had created in their own minds what this Jesus was supposed to do and who he was supposed to be. And I know this. I know that between the time that he had that triumphal entry into Jerusalem and the time that he went to that cross, between that time, he was betrayed, he was denied, he was abandoned, and the people turned against him. And sometimes in our own lives, we do those kind of things when things don't go the way we want them to go. I know that myself, for almost 14 years, my so-called faith was based in a self-serving and religious attitude. See, I'd made a statement of belief. I was raised up in a different denomination. I'd made a statement of belief to please my parents, to check a block, so that I could just move on with my life. But see, that's religion. And that's a self-serving faith. And so we're going to talk about some of that today, because I had never internalized an understanding of a living Savior, and I want us to make sure we do that. My key verse is going to be in Luke 24, verses the second part of verse 5 and the beginning of verse 6. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? The men said. He is not here, but is risen. In other words, I think we got to break down this idea. Why do you seek the living among the dead? I think we can really ask these questions. Why do we seek our way to joy and contentment in a dark and broken world? Why do we seek truth in a crooked world? And why do we seek life in a fallen world? See, when we have a superficial relationship with Jesus Christ, those are the places we go. But the answers for these things are in him, in the risen Savior. So let's go to Luke 24, and let's set this up. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And they went in but did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men stood by them in dazzling clothes. And so the women were terrified and bowed down to the ground. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Asked the man. He is not here but risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and then on the third day rise again. And then they remembered his words. And then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11, to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. And their words to them, to the apostles, seemed like idle tales. And they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves. And he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Why do we seek the living among the dead? You know, I have some reasons why some of us maybe do. And so I'm gonna examine those and go back to that triumphal entry. Because I think that for some of us, our faith experience has been incredibly similar to those that were in that crowd, in that throng, as Jesus entered Jerusalem. For many of us, our faith has been superficial. And let's consider three possibilities. You know, our faith experience for some has been overly emotional. For others, our faith experience has been primarily religious. And then finally, for others, our faith experience has been effectively self-serving. I want to talk about these three things. See, talking about our faith being overly emotional. I believe that many that were in that crowd, as Jesus entered Jerusalem, who were throwing down the palm branches and throwing their garments on the road, I think they were swept up in the emotion of it all. Some of them didn't even know who the guy was, but they were swept up in the emotion of it. And they came cheering and chanting his name and singing his praises. I believe that there were some that were running up next to him and trying to make sure everybody saw that I'm with this guy. And they were trying to hold the mane of the colt or take control of the reins and walk him up the street. So because they were so emotional about being near this guy. You ever take, anybody got daughters? You ever take them to a concert? I got my youngest daughter, if the Jonas Brothers are within 2,000 miles of the state of Louisiana, she wants to go see him. You go to a concert with a daughter, you can't hear anything. I mean, they talk into the microphone between songs, you can't hear what they're saying. All these girls are just screaming at the top of their lungs and all this emotion. People are crying when they're singing songs. I'm like, they're not crying, they're not singing it to you. So you can stop crying, but they're crying. I mean, I believe that some of these guys were that emotional about this Jesus coming into Jerusalem. I mean, let's look at John 12, verses 12 through 19. Because this is about this triumphal entry. The next day, when the large crowd had come to the festival, heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took palm branches and went out to meet him. And they kept shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. And his disciples did not understand these things at first. However, when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. And meanwhile, the crowd, which had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to testify. And this is also why the crowd met him, because they'd heard he had done this sign." A lot of them that were there because they heard he had raised the guy from the dead. Man, they were caught up in the emotion of this. This was exciting to be present for that. You know, sometimes we get caught up in the emotion. Youth evangelism celebration. Some of my young adults have been there with me. Man, it gets emotional. They get the teenagers all stirred up. Then they have this huge invitation time, and they invite all of them to come forward. And you got kids just sobbing and crying and leaning on each other. And I'm like, oh no. Okay, we got to talk through this. We got to make sure this is a movement of the Holy Spirit. And they just not getting caught up in the emotion because their friend's crying. But it happens. And see, I try to never manipulate teenagers because they're overly emotional. Just this past Sunday, after we got done with D-Now, I had a couple of them come to me. "I want to be baptized at the 11 o'clock service." I said, "Okay, let's put on the brakes. Let's talk through this. Let's pray through this. Let's make sure we know where you are." Because, I mean, the Spirit was moving, but I don't know if they got caught up in the emotion of the moment. So I never want to do that. But see, there is an emotional component to spirituality. We have to understand that, because emotion, when we talk about emotion, when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, self-control is part of that fruit of the Spirit. And we're talking about controlling our emotions. So we know that there's an emotional component to this, but what we understand is that it's the Holy Spirit that should be controlling our emotions and not our emotions that are driving our faith decisions. Shouldn't be that way. Some people have been around me recently and say, hey, Matt, you still working on that self-control thing. Trust me, God's done a work. You should have seen me before. He's done a work. So, for many, this was an emotional experience. And then for others, this was an experience that was religious. You know, I like the cliche. I get to have this conversation a lot when I talk to somebody about my faith and share the gospel, and they say, well, I'm not really that religious. I say, good. Because neither am I. Used to be, but now I understand that faith is about a relationship with Jesus Christ, a real relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not about checking blocks. It's not about carrying on rituals. It's not about doing tasks. It's not about trying to have you good outweigh your bad. It's none of those things. It's entering into a relationship with Jesus Christ and allowing the Holy Spirit to work in your life. It's a relationship. And so many in the crowd were religious. I mean, think of the Pharisees. They were in the crowd. What were they doing? What were they saying? These gatekeepers of the law, the gatekeepers of the rituals and traditions, what were they saying? Well, if you go to verse 19 in John 12, then the Pharisees said to one another, you see, you've accomplished nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. I said, man, we've attacked him, we've threatened him, we've tried to trap him in his own words, we've tried to trip him up, and we've done nothing but actually build him up with our attacks. Because they were about being in control, doing certain things to earn them favor with God. They didn't like this guy flipping the script. See, the legalism, the idea that we can earn God's favor through our own actions is so misguided. And I lived in that understanding for a very long time before I was saved. Some of us think that, you know, if we serve the church in some way, we check that block, we good. I don't need to worry about the movement of the Holy Spirit because I'm serving in this capacity, so I'm good. Man, that ain't it. God wants to work and move in your life. So we have to throw aside this misguidance of man-made religion and seek a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Here's what Jesus said. He was tough on the Pharisees. Here's what he said. One thing he said to them, woe to you experts in the law. He said it like that. He said experts in the law. He said it like that. You have taken away the key to knowledge. You didn't go in yourselves, and you hindered those who were trying to go in. What he's basically saying is because you've been so caught up, and let's follow these steps to righteousness. Follow these laws and then these regulations that we've added on so that we can control you. If you do these things right, then you'll be right with God like us, because we're right with God because we do these things. For the Jews, legalism and rituals and traditions had made recognizing the true Messiah more difficult. And to enter into a relationship with God, nearly impossible. And see, for others of us, that maybe our faith is not religious, thinking that we have to do certain things, but maybe for some of it, our faith experience has been self-serving. You know, the same people, many of the same people who were celebrating the triumphal entry, those that were laying their garments down for the donkey to walk on, were the same ones that were yelling, crucify him. How was that? Well, that's because they'd thrown their loyalties behind a guy that they thought was bringing an earthly revolution that was going to free them from Roman occupation, create a new Israel. And then when he got arrested and beaten and sentenced to crucifixion, they were like, this isn't a guy. This isn't going to do any, this guy's not going to be able to do anything for me. So why would I follow him? When the tide shifted, when things changed, their self-serving loyalty also shifted. They said, this Savior can't help us. Let's throw our loyalties back to the Pharisees. John chapter 19, 13 through 16 speaks to a little bit of this. When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus outside. And he sat down on the judge's seat in a place called the stone pavement, but in Aramaic called Gabbatha. And it was the preparation day for the Passover, and it was about noon. And then he told the Jews, here is your king. And they shouted, take him away. Take him away. Crucify him. And Pilate said to them, should I crucify your king? And we have no king but Caesar, the chief priests answered. And they handed him over to be crucified. And then they took Jesus away. See, some of those guys that were chasing Jesus up the road, and they were like, I'm with Jesus. I'm with this guy. He's going to make me a leader in his group, in his organization. I'm with him, so I'm good. With the same dudes that when the Pharisees started yelling, crucify him, they jumped over next to the Pharisees and said, yeah, crucify him. Did you hear me? I'm on your side now. Crucify him. Because Jesus didn't have anything to offer. They thought maybe the Pharisees still did. See, some of us, that's our approach to our faith. We want our faith to help us. We want God to do things for us. 6 days, this is John 12, verses 1 through 6. Some people even take advantage of the church, use the church to their own ends. Whether it's to gain respect or to get things done for them. John chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, the one who Jesus had raised from the dead. And they gave a dinner for him there, and Martha was serving them, and Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. I'm going to go off on this tangent. I did the tangent at 9:30, so I'll do the tangent at 11. So here's the thing about this Lazarus guy. See, we sing this song, Glorious Day, and it's about running out of the tomb. And I can tell you that when we're at different venues, we get a little more excited about that. The students do. We do this little thing I like to call it grave busting. We invented it, right? It's called grave busting. That's our move. Because this is the way I see it. Every time I've seen a movie that's supposed to portray this Lazarus coming out of the grave, he looked like the mummy, right? He's coming out, arms out, and he's walking out like this. That's not the way it went down. I'm telling you, I can see it in my mind now. When Lazarus was called out of that tomb, he came out of there ripping the burial cloth off of his body, and he ran to Jesus and jumped into his arms and almost knocked him over. He ran out of that tomb. And see, that should be our lives when we go from darkness to light. When we're saved and we come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we should be running into his arms and knocking him over. Don't hurt him. But Lazarus is sitting there, lounging at the table with Jesus. And then Mary took a pound of perfume, pure and expensive nard. I have an Uncle Nard. Isn't that a great name? I have an Uncle Nard. They say I look just like him. Okay, so expensive nard anointed Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And so the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. And then one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was about to betray him, said, why wasn't this perfume sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And he was in charge of the money bag and would steal part of what was put in. Some people just take advantage of the church. They They use God to their own advantage. See, or maybe we just claim Jesus Christ expecting God to pour blessings on us. See, here's the deal. If the focus of our faith is on what we get from it, is on us, then our faith is self-serving. Our focus should be on how can I honor and glorify God? How can I walk closer to Jesus Christ, regardless of my circumstances? If I'm not lifting him up, regardless of my circumstances, then it might be that my faith experience has been self-serving. See, emotions, religion, selfishness, these things creep into our faith experience. And what they do is they interfere with the unadulterated relationship with Jesus Christ, which is what he desires. And these types of superficial faith, I think, lead us back to these questions that have to do with seeking the living among the dead. Why do we seek our way to joy and contentment in a dark and broken world? Why do we seek truth in a crooked world? Why do we seek life in a fallen world? Here's what Jesus said in John 14, 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." So why do we seek joy and contentment in this dark and broken world? Because it tells us in 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 10, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. To know God and draw closer to him and be content with that is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." And joy and contentment is found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And why do we seek truth in a crooked world? We live in a world that can't even define truth anymore. It tells us in John 17, 17, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." The word of God. That's where truth is. We don't have to look to the world because God has spoken truth to us and we have access to it. Think about Jesus and how he told his disciples, "Hey, this is what's going to happen. This is true. This is what's going to happen." Luke 24, 6 and 7, remember they said, "He's not here, but he's risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And when did he say that? You go all the way back to Luke 9, and Luke 9, verses 21 and 22, he strictly warned them, and he commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man," me, "must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised on the third day." He told them what was going to happen. They didn't believe him. God is truth. Jesus Christ is truth. He is the Word. And why do we seek life in a fallen world? Luke 24, verse 6, "He is not here. He is risen. The tomb is empty." He's not there. We have a living Savior who wants to walk with us each and every day through everything, every trial of life that we could walk through. He wants to be there by our side. He wants to guide us, and he wants to give us something more than we could ever want for ourselves if we would just allow the Holy Spirit to work in a real way. John 14, 6, let's go back to it. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." See, in our intimate relationship, if we have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, that provides the way to true joy and contentment in this world. It is that relationship that brings light to the truth. And it's that relationship that promises, guarantees us everlasting life with God the Father. And Jesus Christ wants to have an intimate relationship with you so that you might know these things. Seek this relationship. Luke 24, 5b, beginning of 6. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Asked the man. He is not here. He is risen. He's our living Savior, and our living Savior desires a real relationship with you. Hey, we're about to have a time of invitation, and as the musicians are coming forward, I just want to make sure you understand that this is an opportunity for you to just allow the Holy Spirit to move and to work, and I just pray that you would respond as the Holy Spirit would call you to respond. There might be some in this audience today who need to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You haven't called on him yet. There might be some of you in this room today who haven't really entered into that intimate relationship with him because your relationship with him has been based on emotion or based on religion or it's been self-serving. I tell you, he wants a relationship with you that brings him honor and glory. It's going to allow the Holy Spirit to work in and through your life. Maybe there's some today who you know Jesus Christ in that way, but you haven't yet followed with that first step of obedience, which is baptism. We'd love to talk to you about that, guide you through that today. And maybe there's some in this room today who are looking for somewhere to serve or to just be part of a real fellowship. We invite you today to come and join with us. Work with us, serve with us. Encourage and pray with us. So I offer these to you today, but just if there's another prayer request you have, just let the Holy Spirit move you. Don't try to suppress it. Let's pray, and then we're going to stand together. Dear Lord, we just thank you. We just want you to move during this time. We want to hear from you. Speak to our hearts and help us to respond. God, we want a real relationship with you that isn't burdened with the things of this world. That's complete surrender. Where we're not looking for what we get out of it, but rather how we bring you glory and praise. We're not looking for what do I need to do, but rather just seeking you and allowing you to guide us. Where it's not based on our emotions, but rather the movement, presence of the Holy Spirit. Speak to us. Love you, God. It's in Jesus' name. Let's stand together.